Today the Lord has assigned me the subject of man's free will. I'm amazed at the things that people believe or wind up believing, and everything originates out of this book. Because we don't have eyewitnesses anymore. We have to go by what the eyewitnesses wrote down in this book. And Jesus kept it here for us for a record. There is a great deal I found of different beliefs about the free will of man. And every denomination has a little bit of a twist to it. I've heard of a lot of arguments involving what God does with us and what He doesn't do with us, and how He rules over us. And I'd like to confirm some of these things with some scripture in several, as we call it, doctrines of men, because it's not a doctrine of the Word. We compare it with what the Bible said, and I hope that the scriptures that we've selected will indicate to you exactly where God is on this matter. Because as a Bible doctrine, in a theological sense, scholars agree that the Bible does not specifically address this doctrine of man's free will. It's not talked about. Not specifically. People get their opinions about it from listening to other people talk. And maybe from some scriptures. In my lifetime, I've heard of arguments about, does God override man's free will? I think we'll get a chance to look at that. One of the arguments about the free will of man is this argument of the whosoever wills. They include in that whosoever will may come. In other words, whosoever will may come to God. They tend to say that this is another side of the argument for predestinate or the elect. And we'll look at that this morning. I never had a problem with it because they argue that whosoever will may come. I don't have any problem with that at all. But I do have a problem with whosoever will, because anybody that wills can come. But we'll get into who's willing and who's not willing. That's the issue. If you'll please turn to Romans chapter 6, we'll start out with what it says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So it seems there that you have a choice. We'll look at that. But the two things it talks about in this verse, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants," those two words, servants right there, are the words doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, slave. Please understand, 90% of the words that was in the original scriptures, slave, has been translated servant. They have different connotations as far as I'm concerned. A slave has to do some things and a servant has a choice. But the original word in the scripture was slave. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves slaves to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, which is being lost in sin, or of obedience unto righteousness. Obedience unto righteousness is a saved condition of a person. The sin unto death condition is a lost person. But I contend to you that the choice between salvation or no salvation is not a choice. And we'll look at it. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, if you'll turn there, you might want to keep your finger where you are in Romans, we'll be back there. But in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you remember in the 17th chapter of John, in Jesus' prayer back to the Father, God the Father, right before he went to the cross, he says, I have kept, Father, everybody you gave me except for Judas. And it was for him to fulfill prophecy. So God gives Jesus people for salvation, and Jesus then has the responsibility of keeping them. In other words, saved. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's what Jesus is saying. You remember he said in another place, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Now I was asked just last week by a person I thought had been a Christian a long time, well, what about all those Muslims? Would God truly send them to hell? Yes, he will. What about the Hindus? Will he send them to hell? Yes, he will. Jesus says that the only way you can come to God the Father is through me. And you try to go to God any other way, it doesn't work. So what about all the people who have not been born again, who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're on their way to hell. At this point right now, they're on their way to hell. That's what our Bible teaches. Turn, if you will, please. It says that God draws the ones that he chooses to be saved. In Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there, please. Chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 12. Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We all have to do that. To be a new Christian finds us in a place that is not natural for us to be. And we have questions about what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So we see those descriptions. It is God that works in me and you to cause me to be and act like a Christian. I can't act that way truly without that. There are some who try it because it's a nice thing to move into a new town if you're a salesman to find somebody in church. Most of your prospects you meet in church. So big companies tell their salesmen when you get to a new town, the first thing you do is start going to church. That's where you'll meet all the people you're going to sell stuff to. And so some of them do a very good job of acting like they are born again believers. But if you're around one enough, you'll see that they'll be involved in things that Jesus would not allow them to be involved in if he is indwelling in them in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Back to Romans chapter 6. In verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants or slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." Now look, this is stating our past condition and our present condition when it's speaking to Christians. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, the slaves of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ." You've obeyed the gospel. When you heard the gospel, you believed it. In the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, shed his blood for your sins. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you believe that. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness," or slaves of righteousness. Now look, we talk a lot about the freedom. In a lot of churches I've been in, people are always talking about how much freedom a Christian has. Well, from what I can read from this, and maybe it doesn't interpret that to you, I'll leave that up to you and the Holy Spirit. But what it says in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin," that is a saved condition, "ye became the slaves of righteousness." So what you've done, you've become the slave of sin and Satan to a slave of righteousness and Jesus Christ. You're still slaves. A slave is not free. So what about the free will of man? We get to choose anything we can be, right? No. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 14, look back up at that. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Now that you're saved, sin shall have no dominion over you, but it implies that before you were saved, it did. Right? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, wait a minute. Now, what is dominion? Dominion is a Bible word for the most supreme authority there is. This scripture says, before you were saved, you were under the supreme authority of Satan, of sin, and of death. You were under control of Satan. At 2 Timothy, if you may want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. He's talking about, Paul is instructing Timothy here about how to deal with people who disagree with you in doctrine of the Scriptures. If they will not listen to your preaching, he says, then this is the instructions he gave Timothy to deal with them. Verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They choose themselves not to believe what you're saying. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Maybe if you deal with them gentle enough and if you're humble enough in the way you approach them, they will not get aggravated at you for correcting them. And maybe, that's what peradventure means, maybe God will, with His Holy Spirit, move them out of the place of believing the lies and start believing the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That is the condition of an unsaved person. They don't realize that there's only two kinds of people theologically in the world. Those that follow and serve God and those that follow and serve Satan. And see what they do, the thing that's hard to understand, is that Satan and the world are synonymous. When the world tries to pull you away from Jesus with its fancy cars and fancy houses and all the things you get yourself in trouble with trying to attain, it's Satan that's really doing that. He's using the world to tempt you to get away from what God would want you to be. And he can do it, Satan can do it, whenever he wants to with an unsaved person. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there, that when before you were saved, that you walked, your behavior in the world was according to Satan, or under this, the instruction, under the influence of Satan. But I know these people. They're not Christians, but they're some of the nicest people that live on our street. But they're on the way to hell, folks. The Bible plainly says that it's not about being nice. I've tried to explain that to people. Jesus was not a nice guy. Jesus would talk straight to you and break it off, and if you didn't follow him, he didn't chase after you to say, now wait a minute, let me say this another way. Maybe you didn't understand me. No, he didn't. He told it just like it was, and you either went along with it or you didn't. He said, I came not to bring peace. I came to divide mothers and daughters and mothers and sons and fathers and children and cousins and you name it. Everything but a husband and a wife is the only thing in that list that God does not include. Jesus does not include that when he says that. I will not split up, he said, a husband and a wife. He's not behind that. That happens. But he's not behind it. And his gospel is not behind it. But it's behind every other split in a family. Now, I personally believe, if you're any way familiar with the first chapter of Job, Satan's in heaven. He's talking with God. God said, have you seen my servant Job down there? He's the most righteous guy in the whole world. And Satan says, yeah, but he's not doing that for nothing. Don't you realize that I know that you built a fence around him? You don't let anything bad happen to Job. You let me have him, and I'll make him curse you. And the result of that curse was to die. That was what Satan wanted to do, is kill Job. And God said, all right, I'll let you have him. Do whatever you want to with what he owns. Leave him alone. And at one point, his wife told him, Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die and be done with all this? But I believe that the elect of God who have been selected from before the beginning of time, that God foreknew us, he knew who we were, he had salvation waiting for us, and I believe he protects them like he protected Job. I believe he builds a fence around those people who are destined to be saved to keep something from happening to them that would hinder them being saved at the time that it came about. Now that's my belief. I could take a lot of time and show you why I believe that. I believe he protects the elect. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, there's some things here I'd like to explain. Some things that I've had mixed up in my head until God said, it's time for you to teach this. And so he showed me what I'm supposed to think. Romans chapter 8, in verse 28. And we know, I hope we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. God has got your best interest in his mind, and he's going to do, even meddling in your business, what will make things turn out for you better than it would if you didn't know him. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God had a plan, God's got a purpose, and he intends for that plan to work out regardless of how much cooperation you give him. It's going to happen. Verse 29, and here's the reason. For whom he did foreknow, and I'll add in that before the creation of the world, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we talk about the doctrine, the Bible doctrine of predestination. That word is not in Scripture. Predestination, the adjective, is not in Scripture. The four times the word, the idea is used, is predestinate. It's a verb. For whom he knew before we got here, He also did predestinate or predetermine their destiny. We talk about destination. That word predestination gives an idea that God decided before the beginning of time that we would wind up in heaven. That's not what it says. Maybe I'm picking hairs here, but that's not what God said. God didn't say He decided that you would wind up in heaven. He said you would wind up to be like Jesus Christ. That's what He said. Now we know that if you're going to be like Jesus Christ, you're going to wind up in heaven, because He says it in another place, but He doesn't say it here. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren in the church. Jesus is the first member of the church. And we who are in the church have come along after that. It's not a where. He doesn't predict where you will wind up. He predicts who you will be winding up to be like. Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you this. Based on what I've just read, I believe that under the control of Satan, that can capture us at his will, make us do anything he wants us to do, anytime he wants to do it, if we're under the control of Satan, nobody is free to live an obedient and faithful life to Jesus Christ. So you're unsaved. You don't have a choice to be saved. You can't decide in your mind, I'm going to be like Jesus. We've just seen scripture that said that God does all that. You can't be saved without Him drawing you. That you cannot even will to be obedient or faithful unless He's working in you to make you will that. So the unsaved person has not a free will because he's under the control of Satan. And I contended to you that the free will that men have that are born again, that are saved, is a limited free will. That you still have to choose to do what God will allow. And until a person has acquired the freedom of salvation, he is not free to exercise his will to live as he ought. What I'm saying is, until God, Jesus, through Jesus, has made you free indeed, you do not have a free will to live like Jesus would like for you to be. You can't do it. Jesus has got to draw you. He's got to come to you through the Holy Spirit first. And He's got to move you to even have a thought about God, the Bible said. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I studied that word indeed like you wouldn't believe, because it seems to add something to that verse. And it does. It says indeed means all things considered. If Jesus makes you free, you are free as considering all things. There's not an exception. If you look back at 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I heard the gospel. I believe the gospel because God planned that I would believe the gospel before He ever created anything. I believe the gospel, and now I am no longer under the control of Satan to any degree. It's like the old black man told me in Tuskegee, Mr. Joe, 60 years ago. They done took the spirit away from them. They can't do nothing to hurt you. They can make you think that you can do something, but they can't hurt you at all. So I'm not scared of a spirit, he said. When I meet one in the woods at night coon hunting, I just walk right on through him. I now have the free will of a Christian. I was a slave to the law of sin and death, and now I am a slave to righteousness, to God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. They're in charge of what I'm allowed to do and what I'm not allowed to do. Can I go against them? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, people do it every day. Christians do it every day. But I've swapped my slavery situation. I'm still a slave, just under a different regime. I have a different master. Think about it for a moment. We say God, we argue, some people argue. I mean, I've had them argue with me. Of course, I'm not going to argue with them about it because I didn't know enough about it to argue. I do now, I think. But I wouldn't argue with them because I don't think you can convince them that they believe different. But I'm going to tell you something. Saul, the little short guy, I don't believe anybody hated Christ and Christians any more than Paul did. Nobody else, it says in the Bible, during that day and time, went all over the known world trying to find Christians so he could bring them back to the high priest at Jerusalem and have them killed. Nobody else did that. So I would say to you that Paul fit under this thing of being totally under the control of Satan. Because he was doing the most horrific things that people that followed Jesus would ever even imagine to them. And that day on the road to Damascus, God struck Paul down. The first word out of Paul's mouth was, "What must I do, Master?" He called whoever was talking to him the master of him. And what did he said, "I'm Jesus." It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You see, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had been after Paul for a while. And he's using ox driver's terminology. Some of you have heard me explain this. Some of you haven't. But an ox driver took a long stick and sharpened the end of it and held it over the fire, turned it over the fire until it got as hard as steel. It would be sharp as an ice pick on the end of it. And when he spoke to those oxen that he was walking behind and told them to go left or go right, and the oxen refused to do it, he stuck him in the hip with that sharp stick. Now, he didn't poke him. He held it against him, just leaned against him. And what does the oxen do? The oxen starts kicking at that sharp stick because he doesn't want to do what the master's telling him to do. And the ox driver just keeps the sharp stick in the back end of that ox until the ox decides to mind him and go which way he told him to go. So the ox is really hurting himself because he's disobedient. And that's what Jesus said. It hurts to kick against the pricks. As an ox driver, I've been trying to direct you left and right, Paul, and you wouldn't have none of it. And I'm holding this sharp stick up against your backside. And you're kicking against it, and it's hurting. Why don't you give up and do what I'm telling you to do? And Paul, that moment, knew exactly who he was talking to. And he made the switch. He became one of the most powerful men for Jesus Christ, and he had been the most powerful man against Jesus Christ. There's no better example in the world than that. The Word with all the people, the bad people. I mean, when God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah said, I'm having none to do with it. God didn't override the will of Jonah when he had him thrown overboard in a boat and a big fish ate him, swallowed him, and he lived in there for 3 days, and that fish carried him to the beach at Nineveh and threw him up right on the beach where all he had to do was walk into town. How much free will did Paul have? Paul said, I guess I could have probably stood it. I guess I could have. But it would have been the craziest thing in the world for me to do was not to listen to Jesus and do what he told me to do. Jonah could have said the same thing. God went to an awful lot of trouble to make sure that guy wound up on the beach at Nineveh. And the cool thing I heard about that story is that everybody that's ever spent 3 days in the digestive tract of a big fish turned purple. You want to know why? When Jonah got out and walked the streets of Nineveh, the whole place was rejuvenated. Why? Because here comes this purple guy in town. And it got everybody's attention. Jonah is not the only person who has ever lived 3 days in the belly of another animal. And digestive juice always turns them purple. So what I'm trying to say to you this morning, when God decided that Paul would come to him, just like that, he was changed. How much free will did Paul exercise? You can theorize it all you want to, but I'm talking about actions, the things you do. What about Jonah? It took him about 2 weeks probably to run, find a boat, get on the boat, get out, run into trouble with a storm, have them throw him overboard, have a fish eat him, stay 3 days, and then dump him out on the beach of Nineveh. Took about 2 weeks to do that. But Jonah was convinced that that was the thing he was to do. And I say to you today, I don't think those examples would be in our scripture if when God saw fit that it was time for you and I to become a Christian, that he would do whatever it takes to see that that happened. So back to the first original conclusion. How much free will does a man have? Saved man doesn't have any. He's under the control of Satan. Whom God has set free, he's free indeed. But if you look back at that scripture, he's free to serve God. He can't do anything else. So I say to you, the doctrine of the free will of man, as far as I'm concerned, is not taught in the Bible. And we that live today, that have been Christians for a while, understand. I wouldn't cross God for nothing. I'll just tell you like it is. I've learned my lesson. I'm not about to.
Because I found out that worse things happen to me when I cross Him than they are when I go along with Him. And I think all of us can understand that too. I hope by the scripture that you've heard this morning that you understand that old doctrine of the free will of man and whatever shape people tend to want to believe it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for teaching us. I thank You for Your Word, that record that we can go back and check over and over and over again to make sure we're right, that we're correct. I thank You for being our God and all that goes along with it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, if you want to play a song,